great to be back, not just because it gives me the privilege of being among friends and to see friends, but I'm always blessed when I'm here because of the great time of worship as well. We have a great band and a great worship leader, so it's always great to be with you. Is it? Yeah, it's on. Yep. Oh. Yeah, it's okay now. And as John said, Nanetta, my wife, is not here with me this morning. She's we have the dedication of our grandchild. And she's there helping off with all the arrangements and so on. So I'll be on my own today. I think that will be my mobile phone with all this interference. So just leave it aside. Okay. And we'll be talking this morning about Colossians, what Paul wrote in Colossians. And I'd like to start by reading together with you. So that is on Colossians chapter 2, from verse 16 to the end. So that's a letter that Paul wrote to the church there, mostly to lead with some wrong ways they were taking about their faith. So he's warning them and giving them direction so they can find their way back to the heart of God. So from verse 16 on chapter 2 it says, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows and as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with us, or with use, sorry, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence." So it seems that Paul had a bit of trouble, a lot of trouble with people trying to live by rules and regulations. So I don't believe that he is necessarily saying here that rules and regulations are bad. But the problem is when we base our relationship with God, or even our relationship with one another, in rules and regulations, we run into trouble. And he's explaining us why in this letter, or in this part of his letter. Well, talking about rules and regulations and law, I want to tell you a bit about the difference between different cultures. I heard this story. Well, sometimes we take groups of people back to Brazil, or to Brazil with us, and sometimes they wonder why people there are not so bothered about the law. So they are much more bothered about being caught by the law than with the law itself. So they would say things like, you can be fined up to 500 reais or whatever to do it. And then they say, well, if we are caught. So the problem is not the wrong that they are doing, but being caught is the problem. But so we hear the story here, and we begin to tell this story to help people over there to understand how it works, and people here as well. So we had this story about these three men, and they were in Sweden by a frozen lake, and there were three foreigners talking there. And two locals were just observing them talking. So one of the locals told the other one, still the two locals, how much would you give me if I go there and I convince those three guys to jump into this freezing lake? He said, well, I'll give you 100 euros. Okay, done. So he walked to them and said something in the ears of the first one, and he jumped into the freezing waters. So he comes to the second one, say something, and the second guy jumps. He comes to the third one, the guy say something, and the third guy jumps. So he came back and, okay, my money. That's amazing. How did you do that? Very easy. The first person was French. So I just told him that it was fashionable to swim in that lake in the winter. So he just jumped. The second guy was English. So I told him, this is the law here. If you come here, you have to swim in the lake. So he just jumped. The third guy was Brazilian. And I told him, it's forbidden to swim in the lake. So that's how different cultures work, relating to laws and regulations. Now, in a more serious note now, when I was a teenager, I was brought up, my mom and dad, they brought me up in the best possible way they could, and with the information they had available as well. So they taught me that your relationship with God is based on if you do right or wrong. Like, if you are a good boy, if you behave well, if you do everything right, God will like you, he will accept you, and he will give you gifts. You will can have a bike and so on, or we can have a better Christmas present if you behave. So when I went to a Christian camp, not because I was trying to follow Jesus, but because I was fancying a girl, so I went there. That was the best shortcut I found to be with her. So I went. But then I met another girl who was actually a former friend. And she used to be a terrible girl. Like, she was really hard and really, really naughty. And so when I met her there, she was really quite different. And there was something about her that I was quite amazed. And she was happy, and she had a different kind of expression in her face. So step by step, I discovered that she had become a Christian. So I was so astonished about that. And I was a kind of anti-Christianity. I always believed that it was just a kind of silly story and so on, and I would never believe in something like the message of Christ and so on. But I was so intrigued, so curious about her own experience. And as she told me what happened to her, I decided to give it a try. So in the way that I understood it, I got a piece of paper, literally, I got a notepad, and I remember it so clearly, I wrote on the first page everything that I was going to do from that day onwards. So I filled the page with a number of, I will do this and this and this, I will behave like this and that. And then I turned the page. On the back of the page, I wrote there all things that I was never going to do again in my life. So, long list. And I said, okay, I'm a Christian now. I'm ready. So, well, I don't have to tell you that it don't take very long for me to break most of my own rules there. And I was really frustrated, disappointed, and it seems that I was never going to be good enough to be a Christian. And by the way, sometimes Christians come to me and they say things like, well, you know, Marcos, I don't believe that I'm good enough. And usually to these people you say, well, actually you're missing the point. The problem is you're not good at all. If you just realize it, it will be much easier for you. Because sometimes we work hard to be good enough. And if you really read the Bible and we understand what the Bible is saying, we understand that actually there is no point in trying to be good enough. We are not good, full stop. Only God is good, full stop. And the whole message of the gospel is God sorting us out, not by making us work harder to be good and to be better, but actually by giving us a new life, by giving us a new time, a new slate, a brand new opportunity for a brand new life, with a brand new life. And this is the message of the gospel. I was forgiven. And that's what Paul talks about in chapter 1. And actually, chapter 2 as well, the first verse is saying, actually, you have a new life now. You are forgiven. All your past is now gone, and everything is brand new for you. But the problem is that church, they were trying to live with based on the old teachings that they had. So they were trying to base their relationship with God in regulations, in laws and rules and regulations. And Paul explained to us here why it doesn't work. What's the problem with that? Now, first of all, he says that the problem is that all those rules and regulations, they are not real. They are just a shadow, he says in verse 7. These, referring to the laws and all the precepts, all the traditions, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Well, we believe that this chair is real because we can touch it, we can see it. We can see that it's a bit cold here, but nice and comfortable here. So we say this chair is real. Well, but then science tells us that this chair is actually made of just holes, like atoms. They are like a lot of empty space with a tiny, 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 tiny nucleus and some funny things going around and called electrons. So, but it's empty space, most of all. So, is it real? Well, when we talk about real things, from God's perspective, it's not just what we can touch or feel. Real things are things that will last forever. And the Bible says that all these things that we see here, they will disappear. They will pass away. They will be like a smoke that is here now, but it's gone in a short while. And usually we spend most of our attention and most of our time with things that we believe that they are real. But actually this verse says, reality, however, is found in Christ. In the same way, all our rules and regulations, all our perceptions about things around, they will eventually disappear. What will be left is what is in Christ. Now, let's explore it further. Now, Paul says as well that the problem is that all these rules and regulations, they lead us to religiosity and pride. Verse 18 says, "Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions." You know, it's amazing how quick we move from discovering that we have nothing to offer God and we receive His forgiveness and we start a relationship with Him. And then step by step we move into religiosity. We become bound by our own thinking. And you remember when I came here last time and we talked about the older brother of the prodigal son in Luke 15. And how he had a mind of right and wrong that was very strong. Like, his whole relationship with the father was based in right and wrongs, in his own regulations. So he had rules like, well, if I work hard, my father will reward me. If I do everything right, my father will acknowledge my righteousness. If I behave this way, I'll be rewarded that way. So he had very clear rules about how things should be. And he spent his life, his efforts, all his energy by following those rules in order to get the results. So rules are not bad. They give us a sense of security. They give us a sense of direction as well. They work in everything, in our relationships as well. We have rules, don't we? I expect you to treat me in a particular way, and if you do so, I will treat you in a particular way as well. If you do well with me, I'll do well with you. If marriages work like that, don't they? We expect each other to behave in certain ways, and if they do, we correspond. Well, the problem is, our relationship with God should never be based in this kind of perception. And neither our relationships with one another as well.
We were called for something much better. And we wonder why sometimes our relationships don't work. It's because we're applying the wrong principles there. We have the wrong perception of how things should be. And it doesn't work in our relationship with God. It doesn't work in our relationships with one another as well. That's why the father was trying to change the reality of the older son and came to him and saying, look, it's not this way. Things don't work this way. Come, join us. But he refused to go because of his legalistic way of seeing things. The problem is that we build rules and regulations. And usually, we move from a broken heart to a proud heart just because we are able to fulfill some of them. And then we put ourselves above the average. It's amazing how it is. I found out that it doesn't take a lot of compliments or a lot of praises for me to be in the wrong place and to allow myself to think about me beyond what I should. And as pride builds up, I find myself that my heart is so far away from God and going further and further and further away. And God never made us to work like that. Also, Paul says here that this kind of attitude is the result of our disconnection from Christ, from the head. He says there on verse 19, he has lost connection with the head. So remember, again, the older brother, he had lost connection with the father. He was far away. And the father was trying to bring him back. He was so stuck in his own set of rules. He built expectations about how the father should respond to his hard work. And now he was lost. Paul also says here that this kind of attitude prevents us from growing. And our relationships from growing as well. Verse 19 says, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. So, just the whole thing now. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held ligament, together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. It means, when we trying to base our relationship with God in our own rules and regulations, based on if I behave this way, God will do this, and so on. It means that we are losing the connection with the head of the church, or the body, that is Jesus Christ himself. And then we stop growing, not just as a church numerically, but also we stop growing personally in our maturity. Because relationships won't work anymore. Also, Paul says that it simply doesn't work to restrain our sensual indulgence. Well, our natural minds, they make decisions based on a very simple couple of rules. We want to avoid pain, and we want to go after pleasure. It's that simple. So when I make decisions based on my natural mind, that's how I make decisions. That's how each one of us, we make decisions. We eat because that gives us pleasure. We eat because that will avoid the pain of an empty stomach. We make decisions because we want to achieve something, because that will give us a sense of achievement that is pleasurable. Or we make decisions because we don't want to get into trouble and have the pain that will cause us. So that's the basic rule that we have. So it means that we just abide to the law because we may have a painful result if we don't. That's the only reason. So it means that if I find a way in my natural mind, if I find a way to get away with that, to break the law and get away with that, I will do it in my natural mind. Why not? That's how it works. So we need something extra. We need more than that, than just the laws, because that's not the way that we make decisions. So what I'm saying is, although we want to have a relationship with God, this relationship will never really mature and grow if we don't change the way that we see it, if we don't change our perception, if we don't move from the mindset of the older son of Luke 15 to the mindset of the younger son of Luke 15. Because the reality is, although when I came to Christ, I had the younger son mindset. I'm lost. I was in the pigsty. I'm smelly and dirty, and I need restoration. That's the mindset of the younger son. And that's how I started in my Christian faith. But then, I walk into a church, I began to relate with people, and I become religious. I got the mindset of the older son. I have to do everything right. I have to behave this way. And then we sit, and then we stand, and then we clap, we raise hands, and so on. And we say, well, I'm doing everything right here, so my relationship with God must be fantastic. I'm working hard. I go to every meeting, I do everything, and I do this, and I do that, and so on. And then things are not really working. Why? And now our hearts are growing cold, and we start to wonder, is there a God up there, really? So what's wrong here? Well, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they never work this way. Can you see God the Father and the Holy Spirit saying, no, you are breaking the rules here. No, that's not the way that we behave together. No, they don't need it. Why? Because everything works in a different way. It works based on love, real relationship. And Paul is saying here, look, you are missing the whole point here because you died with Christ. Dead people don't have rules and regulations. Dead people don't go to court because they broke the law. You cannot fine a dead body. You cannot send just a corpse, a dead body to jail. They are not submissive to the law anymore. It doesn't work for them anymore. And that's what Paul is saying. Look, guys, you are missing the point. The law is not applied to you anymore. It was just a shadow to give you an idea of all that was going to come. Now, you are children. You are sons and daughters of the living God. And that's so much better. Because now, all that old nature, and that's what you talk about in chapter 3, your old nature, you know what you do with that? Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. All your sinful desires, all that lust, all that wrong kind of thinking and feeling, put it to death every day in your life. Let it die. Because what you have is so much better. It's so much brighter, so more beautiful than what you had before. What you had before was just death. It was just shadow. It was empty. But now you have the real thing. Don't base your relationships again in the old thing, the old stuff. You know what will happen if we do it? If we understand it? If we understand that we don't have anything to offer to God, even our little acts of self-righteousness, they mean absolutely nothing to God. They add nothing to our relationship with God. If we just understand that, if we understand that God is after our heart, should be the real relationship, in a completely different basis from all that we knew before, then we are in the right track. Then we'll grow. Then we'll be transformed. Then things will change, and our relationships will change as well. Because that's what God has for us. You know, every time I act with my wife, or with my friends, or with my family, with my children, every time I act based on the expectations that I built, on my own rules, in my head, I get disappointed. Every time I create rules about you and me in our relationship, and then I establish these rules in my mind and say, well, if he does it, that's how I do it. But if he comes to me and talks like, you know, I will talk back to him in a way that he won't like us. So every time we set all these little rules there, we are on the wrong track. The reality is found in Christ. All these things, they're nothing. You know what is really, really, really real? Is when all these things die in our lives. And then we relate with one another in the same way that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit relate together. In the same way that we should relate with God as well. No expectations. No expectations. When I got married, I came to my wife and I said something I was not very popular anymore. I said to her, look, I don't want you to have any expectations about me. And she was kind of, what? I don't want you to have any expectations about me. If you have expectations about me, I can assure you, I will disappoint you. And I did. So many times. And I keep doing it. Little things can become a disappointment. I told her, you should have all your expectations in God alone and nothing else. Let Him fulfill your heart. I want to make you happy. But only in Him you'll find real fulfillment in your life. But the problem is, I myself, I create my own expectations about her and about everyone else, because that's what we do. It's our old being still trying to work in the basis of rules and regulations. And then I keep being disappointed. And then I need the Holy Spirit to come and remind me, Marcus, that's not how things work. You died. Dead people don't have expectations. Reality is found in Christ. And in Christ, you know, you love. And you love and you love. Of course, sometimes when we love, we have to be straight and clear with one another as well. But not because we are offended. Not because I was upset with you. Not because you disappointed me. No. Because I love you so much that I want to see your life changed. So I have to tell you something to help you. Can you see the difference here? It's not because I need it. It's because I want to help him or her or them. So I want to see them growing. So even if I have to be straight and to say things in a way that they won't like, I will do it. Not because I'm offended, but because I want to see them doing better. And see, it's very, very subtle. It can be very subtle for in our perception. But that makes all the difference in our relationship with God as well. How can I do it? There is just one way. We die. Perhaps you would call a Christian someone who once made a decision to follow Christ and he died for his own life and now he lives with Christ, in Christ, and for Christ. I would say that a Christian is someone who is dying every day and he is invited to bring everything to the altar of fire, as we sang so much and so well this morning. That's what the fire is about, is to consume the sacrifice. And if our lives are not daily this offering to the, before God's altar, to allow the fire to consume the sacrifice, we're not growing. And we are not going anywhere as well. That's how we are transformed. As we die. As we die for our own expectations, as we die to our little rules, to our own regulations, as our relationships reflect this new reality, then everything around us will be transformed. The reality is found in Christ and in Christ alone. Only Him can communicate to our hearts what's eternal, what will last forever, what will transform people, countries, communities around us. It's the reality that we have in Christ, the reality of His love, of His eternity. You know, Jesus said, I am the gate. And He's the gate to eternity. He's the gate to all that will last forever. He's the gate to the reality that's beyond what we see. It's the reality of what God prepared for us in advance for eternity. That's what God prepared for you. And this is so beautiful. It's so much more real than everything you can touch or see or feel with your hands. And God prepared all these things for you. And if you allow this morning, if you again accept this invitation to die, and to bring your life before God's altar and say, Father, I want to lay my expectations before you now. eventually all these little rules, all these little concepts about my relationships with you, my relationship with you, my relationship with people around me, with my husband, wife, my children, my boyfriend, girlfriend, my parents, my colleagues. It doesn't matter. All these expectations, Lord, I want to bring before your altar this morning to say, Lord, I want them burnt. I want them destroyed. Because I want to abide to what is yours, what is real, what really matters. Not what matters to me, but what matters to you. What is really able to transform everything. That's what I want. And nothing else. Come, burn everything with this fire, Lord. And I just want to discover the heart of Father that you have. Today's Father's Day. I woke up with cards and beautiful. But you know, let it be the Father in Heaven's Day today. The day when He finds your heart back. The day when you can give Him the best gift ever. And that's your own heart. No expectations. No exchanges. No bargains. No trying to make this to get that. Or no. Nothing. Your heart only. Your commitment only, and to say, Lord, I'm yours. Father, I'm yours. That's all that a father wants. Not the hard work of the children, but the heart of the children. That's the best you can give to your great dad in heaven in this Father's Day. If you want to do it with me, I will do it. I want to invite you to do it with me, and I will pray now. Amen. Father, so amazing that we can call you our Father in Heaven. It's so amazing that it's not my Father, it's our Father. It's a big family, a beautiful family. And we come in this holy place of your presence, Lord. We come before your altar to repent of our legalism, of our expectations, of our attempt to control things with you and with other people, in our attempt to build a name for ourselves and to make things happen the way that we will feel comfortable or that we will feel secure. We want to repent of building expectations about people around us as well. Close people and spouses and children, family, friends, and we repent from building the relationships based on expectations, Father, and rules and little regulations that we have in our minds, in our feelings, in our emotions. Lord, we know that they are just shadows. They won't last. But this morning, Father, I want to bring my heart before you. And on behalf of all those who are praying with me right now, we are bringing our hearts before you to set all this aside. To say, Lord, we don't care about them. They never helped us. They never took us anywhere. We want just you, your heart. We want just to sit with you at the table and we want to feast with you. We want to enjoy you, not your gifts, Father, not your presence, Lord. We want to enjoy your heart, you, your presence. That's all that we need, Father. And Lord, we declare ourselves again dead to our own desires, dead to our rules, to our perceptions, dead, Father, to our expectations. And forgive us, Lord, for so many times we hurt people around us because we built so many expectations and we were disappointed. Lord, sorry for making other people our gods and expecting them to fulfill our needs when only you and you alone is able, Father, to be our God, and only you is real, the real God. Reality is found only in you, Jesus Christ, and we just put everything else aside to say you are real and nothing else is. and nothing that is not founded in you, not based on you, not standing on you, nothing is real, but you are real. Nothing will last, everything will be gone, but everything that is in you is real and forever. Father, we embrace the reality that we have in Christ this morning. We embrace your heart. We embrace what you gave us in Christ Jesus and the new life you gave us, and we just say no to everything else, Father. And we pray, Lord, that as we do it, Lord, as we discover the reality that we have in Christ, Lord, the new life we have in Him, as we are reminded that we are dead for everything else, Lord, we want just to overflow and to see people around us blessed, transformed, filled with your presence, and discovering your goodness in the same way that we discovered you, Father, in your heart. Thank you, Father. Lord, we pray for every father here this morning as well, Lord. I pray for my own life that together with all the fathers, we will be able to discover your heart and be good fathers to our children as well. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.